Life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. 2020 on Vision.
You know, it's volunteers who make all the difference. And if there are huge numbers of volunteers, the bigger the impact. The more volunteers, the bigger the impact on a community when there is a recovery process happening. You know, as Jesus finished the story of the Good Samaritan, he told his listeners, go now and do likewise. So many of us will know the story of the Good Samaritan. For the past 50 years, that's been the mission of Samaritan's Purse. That's why Samaritan's Purse is called what it is, because doing something like the Good Samaritan, following the example of Christ by helping those who are in need and proclaiming the hope that is in the gospel. When they arrive in a community that's reeling under the hardships of a major disaster, they work to mobilize local churches to be involved in the disaster relief. And so the Samaritan's Purse Disaster Relief Unit set up across the road from the church of the man who's sitting next to me right now, Doug Newman, who's the rector of the Anglican Parish of Batemans Bay. Hey, Doug, welcome along to 2020.
Ah, thank you. It's great to be on with you today.
Well, Doug, you're one of those church leaders in town who really is inspired by the work of Samaritan's Purse, the good things that they're doing. Other ministers around town and the churches, they're also on board?
Yeah, it's been one of those things. You'd never want a disaster in your community, but it's an incredible opportunity to see God present in the midst and what it does for a community. We came together out of the fire as a community, not a church community, but as a community as a whole, because we were together in it. We share this common experience. And one of the things that says in Ephesians 3 is that it is through the church, the little church, the all of us together, that God will actually demonstrate his presence to powers and authorities. And I know that context of that's in the spiritual, but I think with Samaritan's Purse, they've come and they've been a catalyst to allow the churches who are generally together to actually step up to a different level of working together and to be visible in the community in a way that we often aren't in the normal times.
This idea of unity, when we're doing things on our own, say it was just one church and the few volunteers that you might have to be able to mobilise, but when you get an opportunity to have churches join together and then the sort of camaraderie that builds between churches, this idea of unity, this is a powerful idea, isn't it?
It is absolutely a powerful idea, and it's expressed when, before Christmas, when the fires were at a lower level, you know, we would turn up and the Salvation Army has the responsibility in the evacuation centre for feeding people, but other ministers would turn up and we would join in, and it's not who you are and where you're from, it's the fact that we are the body of Christ together. And this is an opportunity to work in that area and to grow in those things. And Samaritan's Purse is actually feet on the ground that helps us to do this. They go to places we simply don't have the capacity to go to it. And there's another issue as well, in the sense that the church here in town is as traumatized, the people in it, as the people of the town. Because even though I didn't lose my house, I have 8 parishioners who did. I have families that they're related to them who have. So we have to live in this time and minister in it. But having the Samaritan's Purse people come in and bring chaplains and helpers and care from outside allows us to breathe and be ministered to, as well as to go on with the ongoing need to minister in the place where God has placed us.
Doug, I am thrilled that you are our guest on the radio today, because you've got such a wonderful skill to be able to articulate some of those deeper things of our faith. Let me ask you, first of all, about this idea of resilience, because we'll often say it's part of our Australian spirit that when disaster comes, we all get together and we all pull our weight and we all get alongside our fellow Australians and we help them through. But as you say, when we're talking about a Christian context, sometimes the Christians themselves are going through all sorts of trauma and finding it very difficult to actually rise to the helping hand that somehow we always want. So when we talk about this word resilience, we say that this is something that's part of our Australian character, but when the rubber hits the road, when the house is burned to the ground, what does it mean for Australians to keep or to maintain or to aspire to having some resilience?
I do believe as a community we have resilience in a ways that we don't understand. And I'll finish with a little story that will give you a laugh and indicate this as well. But I also think it's unreasonable for us to expect people whose houses are burnt to the ground to actually be resilient. They absolutely need, in most cases, a friend alongside them. It doesn't need to be me, but it does need to be somebody in their community, in their street, somebody who knows them, somebody who's sharing this journey with them, because we find ourselves here experiencing something that isn't normal. And my wife has a good term for this. She said, no matter what we think of Batemans Bay or the coast, it will never be the old normal again. It's got to be something new. And how do we make this together? And resilience is part of that community gift and ability to walk alongside each other despite what we've lost, to acknowledge the loss, but to actually be with one another in it. And I see this particularly in our Indigenous community where they took a really hammering, a really hard hit at Mogo, but the aunties are still out there and the elders are still out there checking on the families, making sure that there's somewhere for people to sleep, somewhere for people to get food, somebody to talk to. And I see that is a big role for the churches. But if I can add one more, just a little story to finish, because it's good for a laugh.
Yep.
One of my parishioners is well into her 80s, has been here for many generations, and she said as her grandsons were fighting the fire as it was coming up the hill, she wondered where it would stop. Would it take the house? And she'd said, this is the third time the fire's come. She knew the fire would come once across the highway. And she said, as it came up and the grandsons were doing there, she actually has livestock. And one is an old goose that's a family pet. And it was getting under the feet of the grandsons, who were in their 30s. And she said, and they said, well, what do we do with the goose, Grandma? And she said, put it in the bath. And, of course, being a farm, it's got this bath under the front porch where you put water. She came home the following day having rested and went in to have a bath. And there in her bath inside is the goose. That's the sort of humour and place and strength we have. This is a lady who has not been burnt out, despite having been through three major bushfires. This one got to within 30 metres of the closest point of approach of an earlier one. So there's a resilience there that we need to capitalise on, a sense that fire will not defeat us, but we will grow beyond this.
And powerful and profound insight when we say that those who are the victims of bushfire, those who are the victims of the trauma, are not the ones that need to have resilience. It's the rest of us that need to have the resilience. It's the Samaritan who rescued the man who was beaten up by the robbers. The man who was beaten up by robbers didn't need to have the resilience. He needed to have someone alongside him who would actually have resilience to be able to see him through and onto a place where he could be cared for. And this idea of mobilizing the church, well, we don't know what to do. Sometimes we need to have those disaster care coordinators who can call some shots and help us to put things in place. And that's what the Samaritan's Purse guys are doing.
Absolutely. Without them, we would be overwhelmed by the need and to some extent probably default to looking after our own. And that doesn't tell the community about the love of God that is in Christ Jesus for the whole of this bay, for the whole of this town, for the whole of this coast.
Interesting insight here when we talk about the value of hands-on helping people to recover, because when the church has been under such pressure, reputation has been sullied by a whole lot of things that are beyond our control. So in some ways, to win back some level of credibility, win back some dignity in the name of Jesus Christ, to be there, to be helping people on the ground, this is an area that we have to develop and become stronger in.
It is, and it needs to be a witness of the whole church. I'm feeling uncomfortable at the moment in the sense that I'm the visible voice. I'm the voice of the church in town, whereas I know that Rob down at the Baptist is absolutely out there on the ground doing things, the Baptist church. I know the Salvation Army church is doing the apostolic and the Pentecostal and the uniting and the... And Father Martin's from the Catholics is out and about. We're all trying to do things, but the need is beyond the collective capacity of the church in the town at the time. And so this coming in, particularly the chaplains, have referred people to us who really need that extra mile for us to journey with after they're gone. And that's really critical to this process, is that sense of not only do the summoners first come, but in their conversations they set up people for us to minister to, and in a way that we can continue those relationships if the person so chooses.
Doug, let me ask you, as I said, we can talk about some profound things, and you've got a beautiful way of articulating these truths and this understanding, but when the Christians are responding when there's disaster, there's an extra dimension that we bring. This is the hope that we have in Christ. It's this hope that we have that gives us the resilience to be alongside people. There are others who might be helping with a helping hand, and there could be dollars coming from governments, but this idea that we carry an extra dimension with us, so when we arrive in the name of Jesus, people actually are receiving something from that.
Absolutely. If I can share a little of our testimony, we self-evacuated, and rather than go to the evacuation centre, we stopped there and registered. We came to the church, which is in the safest place in town, just about. It's between the hospital and the fire brigade headquarters. We figured neither of those was going to burn to the ground and we would be okay. We opened that and we gathered people who had pets. So we had 7 dogs and 5 cats and up to 20 people, some of whom were incredibly anxious. And one of the things that that our faith allows us to do is to be calm, to actually put our trust in somebody other than our own ability. And you would have heard Warren say, you know, as a firefighter, I couldn't stop the fire that was coming. The man who lives next to us in our house is a firefighter, not from here, but from Canberra. And when he looked up and saw he was going to defend his house, and when he looked up and saw the flames coming, he said, "We're out of here," collectively, not just him, but me who was talking to him. He made that decision as a professional. It was time to go. We're so glad he did, because we ended up here. But what we found was that the biggest problem was fear. Fear and lack of control and anxiety that came from it. And, of course, Christ brings a peace. If Christ is present, Christ brings a peace that allows you to be peaceful in the midst of that. I see our role as people of faith to be like Christ in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, the disciples may be running in circles, but we'll be okay spiritually, and we need to help people to be okay emotionally, and we need to care for the physical and the clean-up that will help those things to do.
Not only are we the resilience that people need when they can't be resilient themselves, but we can bring the peace of God that passes all understanding into a circumstance simply by being there. Apart from whatever we might even communicate, apart from whatever we might give, we come as agents of Jesus. The peace of God that is part of us and fills us actually comes into the circumstance when people are at their lowest point. Do stay with us, Doug, because I've got some more to talk to you about, because I want to talk about the effects on children. And I want to talk about grief and how that outworks in people's lives. And it'll be an interesting and deeper conversation coming just ahead. We're here with Samaritan's Purse in Batemans Bay. 2020 is on the road. Wonderful to have listeners joining us all over Australia. It's a little bit like I've been saying, you know, we're bringing Australia to Batemans Bay today. And Batemans Bay is going out to the rest of the Australian listening population who are listening in division. Now, we're on the ground here in Batemans Bay and partnering with our friends at Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse has this magnificent semi-trailer, the Samaritan's Purse Disaster Relief Centre. It's an amazing facility, and what it does, the value of a facility like this, it arrives into a community, and in the community has the intention of mobilising churches and Christian people who are within the community to actually make an expression in the name of Jesus to help those homeowners who've gone through such trauma. And we're partnering with Samaritan's Purse, and we're talking through some of those things, making sure that so many of our listeners today have an opportunity to, in fact, connect with Samaritan's Purse. And if that's something you can see yourself doing into the future, being a volunteer when there's a disaster, feel free to write down the website, samaritanspurse.org.au, to connect as a volunteer, or if you can make a donation, samaritanspurse.org.au. Alison is on the line from Victoria. Hi, Alison. Welcome.
Hello, Neil.
Alison, lovely to hear from you.
Type of question, if that's okay, if I may ask
yep,
it.
Sure.
And the background is that I was part of a group who raised a small amount of funds for the fire victims. And one of the ladies made contact with Kajua up near Corion, and they actually took goods and gift cards, money gift cards. Now, as I listened to their story, they were madly trying to fundraise to fix their hall up so the people without a house could, you know, use it. And the school was raising money to replace computers. And I thought, well, that's an awful effort when millions have been raised by the big fundraisers, the cricketers, the tennis players, the big concert, millions and millions and millions of dollars. And my question is, particularly of your Anglican minister, have the people who had their house burned down, have they been given cash, you know, real money to help them in the first
Alison,
3 months?
Great to get that question. And as Doug, the rector of the Anglican parish of Batemans Bay, shared, there's something like 8 families within his own church who've lost their homes. And as you've heard Alison, and she's reflecting something that a lot of people will be saying, lots and lots of money have been raised from all sorts of different dimensions, government, sport, millions upon millions of dollars. And Alison is saying, is that money getting through to people who are on the front line in need of support right now? What's your response for Alison?
Difficult to answer that as a, it's a complex question in one sense, but yes, money is getting through. For people I know personally, funds have come through, and one family, we've lost a family out of the church because when their house burnt down, the decision became, do I buy? And when it became, do I buy? The answer then was where, and they took the opportunity to leave the community. And they were largely funded out of money that had come through from government assistance rather than charity, but also from their insurance. And they were able to move very quickly. Others have received funding and help, and yet others are waiting. And part of it is the difficulty of expecting the community to actually apply for all the money effectively in the time frame. So those who are very competent and capable of working with documents and things are in the process, and the process is flowing. Is everybody getting what they want as quickly as they want? No. But is it actually flowing? Yes. And I think the size and scale of what has happened to us has overwhelmed not just churches, but all of the support infrastructure. And we've had some interesting ones. I had a story related to me of a man in his 90s who went in for assistance. And they said, can you please fill that form in online? And he went, no house, no computer. And they said, well, can you use your phone? And he went, it's a phone. Yeah, and so what we've needed to do at the evacuation centres is have people in Anglicare are doing it, and others are, and the Red Cross, sit with people and actually help them go through the process. What we're finding is that it's not a one-time come in and fill in the form. It's actually they then go away for a few days, process and come back, and they don't know what they don't know. And so it's an iterative process. The money is flowing, probably not as well as it could have, but certainly it's not being held up by anything other than inertia in a lot of ways. That is my understanding.
Alison, I hope that is a helpful response for you, because it is a yes and no. And what I'm hearing here from Doug is that some people who are quite savvy computer-wise, they know how to fill in forms, they know how to get through all the red tape that might be there. Not everybody is as savvy, and so some are a little bit more along the process than others. So, Alison from Victoria, thank you so much for your call. I don't want to miss this opportunity to talk about another one of those deep things, and that is the way that children are affected when there is this sort of disaster that happens in your community. Doug, how have the children of your parish fared? How have the children that in the other churches that you've no doubt had conversations about this, how are the kids?
I'm not seeing them directly so much as it's actually a grandkids. We're a grandkids type of parish rather than the kids.
Yep.
We had to have a couple of my parishioners needed to go interstate. They actually had to fly up to another capital city interstate just so their three-year-old could see Nan. Because even though she'd Facebooked and screen-timed and all these things, the news was such that this three-year-old thought every time she saw the fires on the news, it was a new and immediate event. And so she was traumatized by seeing this constant news replay of fires without being able to put it in time and space, and was convinced that Batemans Bay had absolutely ceased to exist. So she needed hands-on Nan. And sometimes we had to do that. We got a full call in the middle of the thing when the power was down and a whole bunch of things from our children saying, hey, can you go on Facebook and write something, post something so the grandkids can see it? They're really, really concerned that you're dead or you're burnt or you're, you know, these things. And we had to go and say, we're all okay. What we're seeing is that the trauma for kids is actually hidden. We are dealing with adults largely about physical things, but our children are impacted in ways we're not anticipating, and there will be a flow on. The schools are having to work with this. We're having to be conscious of it. One of the conversations that kills you is you go to the evacuation centre and there's a whole shipping container of brand new toys that wonderful people have donated. And a little boy is there and he's asked, what do you want? And he's just overwhelmed by what he can see. And he says, I want the lights to come back on. Because there is no power. And that's the sort of time that you find it gripping your heart and going, there's something happening to these kids. And for those that were on the beaches, we are going to need to be absolutely careful about how we go forward and the fact that we acknowledge that they've been through the trauma as well. Some will need help.
And oftentimes when we're talking about how we process the grief of it all, we're thinking about adults in an adult context. But these kids who've suffered this sort of trauma, you know, they feel like their grandparents have been killed in a house fire. And until they actually are embraced in the arms of that grandparent, they're not going to feel any different. But they need to actually have a visit. That grandparent needs to get to their grandchildren, be there in person and express that love. The grief that works out in people's lives, and it perhaps is a little bit different for children, but children are going to carry some of those images and some of that feeling for the rest of their lives. It somehow or other is we feel like we can try and deal with it when we've got adults, but the kids are the ones suffering here as well.
They are, and particularly those that were on the beaches, and they've seen things that children should never have to see. The fireballs going over, the darkness descending. I mean, it was absolutely... Friends of ours were at a beach, and they said, the children were in the water, and normally that's fun. But when it goes absolutely pitch black and you can't see the shore, you don't know which way you're facing, you can't see a metre or two to either side of you, you don't know who's there, unless you're holding hands, you're absolutely isolated and safe. We saw, we had that darkness at the church, but we were all inside. We actually had, from Christmas Eve, the little battery-powered candles that we use instead of candles. It was actually quite surreal. But down on the beaches, children were exposed. And I know adults will be traumatized by it as well, but we are a little more rational in the sense of, I'm okay, I'm through this. But children, it keeps coming back to them. And we need to watch that as we grow as a community. And one of the things that I've noticed is that we're not yet really in the place where this trauma is understood. Everybody thinks of the fire as the trauma, But my pastoral experience has been that it's a bit like an old washing machine, one of those with the big agitator like Grandma used to have in the middle. And it's got a bit of muddy water in it. And when you throw the fire on the top and turn it on, absolutely everything in our past gets stirred up. And often the trauma that we're seeing as parish priests, as pastoral carers, has a lot to do with our lack of resilience because we've energized trauma that we haven't dealt with in our past. And so it's not that simple that we're here ministering about a fire. One of the conversations I had early on was with a lady, and I couldn't understand what her experience of the fire was until I realized she was talking about 30 plus years ago being burnt out of her house in a fire up near Sydney in the Blue Mountains. And that was suddenly as real to her as though it was yesterday. And so her experience of this fire was little, but it triggered something that needed to be dealt with. And so we're working in a difficult place, and trauma will be very complex for the next 12 months.
So those things that we've been traumatized in our past, when a repeat comes, and even people who are seeing images of this sort of trauma, those things can be triggered from their past, and they are re-traumatized by the experience. And that's a dreadful place to be in. But as you say, there's a role to play here. I mean, no doubt counselors, whether they're secular counsellors or Christian counsellors, will be inundated with people who recognise they need some sort of counselling to help get through, to be able to articulate those issues of their own feelings and emotions. There's something special, though, with this extra dimension that comes from being a Christian, from being connected with the eternal God, the Creator who made us in the emotional makeup that we have too. Take us a little bit into this, because I know this is close to your heart too. We carry an extra dimension when we're actually in that counselling session. What happens when you bring in the love of God, the presence of God, the healing of God?
Yeah, my wife and I tend to work together in this when we do things. We don't do counselling per se, but we do pray with people. And we had a conversation with somebody on the beach, and we were walking our dogs, and we thought, this is your general 5 minutes hello. And 2 hours later, when we've just had that where were you at the fire conversation, we've talked about a whole bunch of things. And what we've been able to say to them was that God is gracious and good and was with you in the midst of your trauma. We did not seek to explain away the trauma. It can't be. It's real. It's there. It's presenting. But we were able to offer this deep sense, and we actually were able, because of God's grace and our previous testimonies, to speak from our testimony and knowledge and personal experience of the goodness of God. It's not for me a theoretical thing. I can walk in this because I've known God closely in disaster before and in trauma before, and I can be confident that the God who was with me in the midst of my deepest, darkest hours and never let go of me will never let go of those who put their trust in him. And that is a truth of our faith. Now, it costs to have that sort of testimony, but there are enough people in churches who have it for us to share that.
The church is a gift that God has given to us.
Absolutely.
He meets us when we gather together corporately. What's your thoughts for people who are saying, well, you know, here we are in Batemans Bay today, and others who've been in bushfire communities over these past months listening into our conversation today, perhaps not connected with a local church, or perhaps they were connected and somehow or other, you know, they're wondering where God was in their circumstance. What sort of healing potential is there for those listening to us today, been through some trauma, to be in the presence of the corporate gathering of believers, worshipping God together? What happens? Is that a part of a healing experience?
It is, and I think churches need to get the idea that they're actually not about running something on a Sunday, but about providing that place for people to experience the presence of God and understand that they share these things together. One of the things we did immediately after this, the first Sunday service at Nelligan, which is a little country town out of Batemans Bay, I intentionally went out there to lead it rather than to the main congregation, so that instead of a sermon, we could actually all share where we were, how we were feeling, what it was, and corporally we shared the experience of the fire together. Does that heal? To some degree, yes. It says, I'm not alone in this. And that's probably the biggest thing for those who are disconnected or those who are worried by these things or those who don't have that faith community that's active for them. The feeling of disconnection from your faith community feels like God is absent. He isn't, but the feeling is real. And when that feeling is there, it's really hard to lay up before God just how you're feeling. I have no trouble at yelling at God and letting my emotions out to God in that sense of lament. The Psalms tell us to do that. But I always see us lament. All of the laments come back to at the end, your God is with you, your God is able, your God is capable. And to move out of the Psalms and to the epistles, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's where I'm trying to provide space, and all of the churches are trying to provide space for those who come to share their experience in a way that allows them to know that they are connected, supported, and engaged, and that God is present.
Well, Doug, if I was going through a trauma, I'd want my pastor to have the sort of wisdom that you've got. Just wonderful to hear you reflecting on those things, and no doubt there'll be some who are saying, I might just have a word to my pastor, my priest, and just sort of check and see whether they've got that sort of insight to offer. And some will be found lacking, but others will find that there's tremendous pastoral support that comes from their church leadership. Doug Newman is the rector for the Anglican parish of Batemans Bay. And Doug, just wonderful getting your insights today. I want to thank you so much for sharing so deeply around those issues with children and grief, and the fact that when we're actually traumatized, all of that stuff from our past comes to the surface as well, and for some that might be an opportunity to sort of get some of that past under a bit of control too, and bring it under the presence and power of God, as he's promised to be with us always, and he's the one who's got our best interest at heart. Doug, thanks so much for joining us today on 2020.
Thank you, and please, we appreciate your prayers. Do not cease to pray for us. The presence of God in prayer is absolutely what holds us up.
And let me point people to the Samaritan's Purse website too. For those who are thinking, well, how can I support the good work of Samaritan's Purse? Or indeed, if you don't connect with any of the people that we've been talking today, but samaritanspurse.org.au.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.